Pastors asked me to do something a little different this morning. I would usually bring a message here, but after finding out that Dr. Minnick has stood in this pulpit, I'm glad that I'm going to give my testimony instead. But he's asked me to give my testimony. And so I'm going to do that. And the testimony is certainly not unusual in this day and age. In fact, you just read a letter which reminds us that there are many people with the same kinds of problems and sin in their life. And so I'm going to talk about how God saves a sinner this morning. Luke 15, of course, is the story of the man who had two sons, the prodigal son, we call him. Jesus is speaking in Luke chapter 15 to the group, and he's reminding them in the first set of verses how valuable the kingdom of heaven is. And I want to remind us that in these stories that he gives, in these applications that he's talking about, he's not just talking about the value of the kingdom of heaven in the eyes of we who receive the gift, but he's talking about it from the perspective of God, how valuable it is for one of us to come to salvation. Can you imagine that? Look at verse 10. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner more than the 99, he reminded us. Then he goes into this story, this parable, about this man who had two sons. In verse 1, he says, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will rise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat it and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. And they began to be merry. Father, we are gathered together this morning with a group of people just like myself who were dead in their trespasses and sins. And perhaps, Father, there are some listening to us, whether here or someplace else in this broadcast, that are still dead in their trespasses and sins. And the Bible is clear, Lord, your word tells us that there is only one way to be born again. There's only one way for life to come into us, and that's for us to accept the sacrifice of Christ, the shed blood of the cross of Calvary on our behalf, and for us to repent of our sins and accept the work of Christ as the finished work. Father, it's a miracle, and only you can do it. And so I ask, Father, if there's something that can be said this morning that would encourage one to turn his heart and life to Christ, to see the sin that he's in and repent, that we would be thankful and give you the praise and glory for it, for it's in Jesus' precious name that I ask. Amen. I was born in 1952, which ages me, at least in the eyes of these young people in front of me, but the Sunday school class appreciated that this morning. 1952, I was born in Chicago. That's where I'm from, my wife also. My father was a Jew and my mother a Gentile. My dad was not saved until I was 11 years old, but my mother was a Christian from my youth. I remember my mom taking all of us kids on vacation, summer vacation trips, and we did VBS type things in state parks where I actually did magic with a message, and I had a sister that could do chalk drawings, and another brother that was a pianist and played the accordion, and we did evangelistic type of meetings with strangers, and just our little family was the whole group. When my father got saved, I was about 11 years old. I'll never forget when he came home that evening with Chaplain King, who was the chaplain at Cook County Jail at that point. And he went to our liquor cabinet, his liquor cabinet in the dining room there, and opened the cabinet up, and he had all these fine cognacs and all this stuff in there, and he poured them all down the toilet and broke up all these Cuban cigars that my father was so proud of having, and broke them all up and threw them in the toilet also, and that was the last time he ever took a drink or participated in that. He became faithful, serving the Lord at Pacific Garden Missions. He went to Cook County Jail and gave his testimony. In fact, I believe his testimony is on Unshackled, way back in the, it would be in the 50s and 60s. But my parents, when I was younger, adopted. I was only 3 years old. My parents adopted four children into our family. I have four brothers and sisters. They adopted four into my family. They were my first cousins. And their family was alcoholic, their mom and dad, physically and mentally abusive. They came into our family from the age of my age to about 8 years of age. My oldest sister at that point, the adopted sister. They had many emotional and spiritual and even sexual problems, and probably the greatest mistake my folks made was not taking them in, but not being alert enough to provide protection for the rest of our family. We were greatly influenced by their attitude and their behavior. I remember going forward, recognizing that I was a sinner, and going forward at a Billy Graham meeting back in about 1962, I would have been 10 years old. I made a profession of faith, but there was really just a short-term change in my life. You know, Luke chapter 18, or verse 8, chapter 8, verse 13 reminds us about the parable of the sower, and there was seed that fell on the rock, and they received the word, they received it with joy, but they didn't have any root, the Bible says, which while they believed in time of temptation, they fell away, and that was really my testimony. I chose to follow ungodly friends, and listen to what I'm saying. I chose. No one's influencing you. You're making choices. I chose to follow ungodly friends and my lost siblings who were rebellious against my parents and their authority. I was actually kicked out of my home by age 15 for behavior unbecoming, you know, just a child in the family. In 1971, I was drafted in the last draft that we had in America. Went overseas, and I'm ashamed to say that I got involved in heavier drugs and alcohol over there. I overdosed on morphine. I was flown out of a barracks there, vomiting on myself, loss of control completely of my bowels and everything else. What a mess it was. Folks, this was decisions I was making to sin against God. May I remind us today, in this culture and in this politically correct environment that we're in, that alcoholism, drug addiction, is sin against God. It is not a disease. God does not judge us for diseases or hold us accountable for diseases. God judges us for sin. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16 says this, "Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants or slaves to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey?" And 2 Peter chapter 2 says this in verse 19, "They promise you liberty." Isn't that what we hear about letting go of God and taking a hold of the world and the flesh? They promise them liberty, but they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, the same as he brought into bondage. What a description that is of alcohol and drugs. You think that you're buying freedom and all you're buying is slavery, and you're going to become a slave to it. I returned to the States from Germany in 72, and as I described, I'd already overdosed and and had had messed up even the military part of my life. After coming home, I spent the next 10 years without purpose, wandering from place to place, living in a multitude of states. I went into the restaurant business because I loved to cook, but I could also find work readily no matter where I was. But I had no goal, no direction, no morality, and no God in my life. I remember one year I had over 10 jobs in one year. You know, Romans 6, chapter 6 and verse 20 reminds us that we were servants of sin and that we were free from righteousness. But then listen to what it says. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. And I can guarantee you, and anyone who's sitting here this morning can guarantee you who's experienced these things in life, that the end of drugs, the end of alcohol, the end of free sex, the end of things that are disobedient to God, the end of immorality is death. It's death to marriage. It's death to the family. It's death to your life. What I got out of those things, those years, was a loss of memory. I can't really even remember most of the things. Took me a long time to sit down and write this out, trying to remember what it was like. I got permanent lung damage. I was alienated from my family, my folks. My father died before ever seeing me saved. I did learn how to cook. And even during these years of sin, our dear Lord was allowing me to learn things that would be used to his glory later in my life. I met my wife at the end of this period of my life in the restaurant business. Both of us were in the restaurant business. And we married in 83. I was accepted as a chef for Service Master Food Service. I moved to Minneapolis, Minnesota, and actually ran the hospital kitchen at Hennepin County Hospital in Abbott Northwestern, the Heart Institute there. I was promoted to a corporate chef position, ran 27 accounts on the West Coast for the company, but drinking was overtaking me. I pretty much laid off the drugs, but still was drinking heavily. And I was confronted by the management, said they loved the work I was doing, but I was starting to smell coming to work. I had a bad attitude and my deportment was changing. So they offered me either sobriety through help or fired. And so I chose the sobriety and went to a 40-day outpatient treatment program. It was there in that hospital setting. My wife had begun attending a little church at Hudson, Wisconsin, which was across the river from where I was actually in the hospital at. And Dr. Jim Elkins was the pastor there, and Fred Mortz, who was actually in evangelism at that point in time, was having a revival meeting there. And both of them were praying for me specifically over in this hospital. And I knelt there without really anybody telling me what to do, because I remembered the Bible verses from my parents teaching me when I was a kid that I was a sinner, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that what I needed to do was repent and in faith accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, and that he would change my life. And just like the prodigal son in this story, when he finally came to himself, I love that phrase there, that really has to do with sobriety, with coming to your senses. Spiritually, God did that for me, just like he did to anyone that's here. You don't come to your senses unless God draws you, unless God changes you. And God chose in that hospital room to change me. And I did not come to my Heavenly Father, just like this young boy in this story, and was rejected out of hand for the foolish waste of my life and all the things that I had done wrong. I was forgiven. I was washed in the blood of Calvary. I was cleansed and made whole. And he put a robe on me, his robe of righteousness. And he put a ring on my finger and accepted me into his family. I joined that church there in Hudson, Wisconsin, but my company was real leery about this change that came over Mike Weiss. Suddenly, I'm not drinking anymore, but I've got this religion now. I joined the Gideons and started handing out Bibles at work. In fact, I handed over 500 Bibles out, both at Birmingham, Alabama, the hospital where they moved me to. I ran the food service facility in Birmingham, Northwestern down there. or Northern, I'm sorry. And then Northwestern University, they moved me from Birmingham up to Chicago. I ran the hospital food service there in Northwestern University on Lakeshore and Superior. And I was attending Marquette Manor Baptist Church under Dr. Van Sr. when I surrendered the call to go to Shepherd's Bethel. My mom, as you saw in the picture, there was in her late 70s. The ministry was in desperate need. And it wasn't until I got saved that I began to think about my mom and what she was in and what she was doing. I handed out over 550 Bibles there as in Chicago, and God allowed me to see several employees saved, including a hardcore street drug addict right in my kitchen, two managers, several of my kitchen personnel. I mean, praise the Lord, I had nurses coming down from different floors and asking for Bibles. Because the word got around. And when I left Marquette Manor, I had two pages in the front of my Bible that were blank, that were now filled with names of people I had personally led to Christ. What a marvelous thing God does in your life. What a wonderful thing God does in your life. We moved to Shepherd's Bethel in 1990. And we faced many difficulties. And I'm going to be brief with these. But we started out as an interdenominational ministry. The Lord led me through the gospel accounts to take the ministry out of a non-denominational ministry where several missionaries that we represented perhaps didn't preach the gospel of faith by grace alone in Christ, and we brought it into an independent Baptist, a fundamentalist position. I lost over 50% of our support, but the Lord brought in about $30,000 more that year that we made that decision than any of the previous years we've had. My wife got cancer at that time. We were 4 years in treatment. This was during the time we made this decision, lost the support. God paid the hospital bill off for us, had the doctor write off 50% of it, and the Lord sent in the funds to take care of the rest. Even though I had no personal Bible training, didn't go to Bible school, and I had to now preach in churches and represent the ministry, in churches, God sent us Dr. Mark Minnick from Mount Calvary Baptist. They actually have been supporting us all these years. And Fred Moritz at Dr. Van, and they helped me pull the ministry out of this non-denominational position, write our statement of faith, and bring us into the position where we were serving now. And it was at that time that the Lord used this cooking ability that we had, Susan and I, to introduce us to churches. We have done literally probably 100 or better banquets for churches, both ladies' meetings, men's fellowships, deacons' meetings, church banquets, for all kinds of other things, where we're able to volunteer our time, do all the food for free, and get an opportunity to stand and represent Shepherd's Bethel. And over 60 churches took us on for support. You've seen what the ministry looks like now, how beautiful those homes are and how well cared for. All those are paid for. There's no debt on any of those houses. This is God, folks, working in the lives of people, sinners, that he changes. There are many things I have witnessed and seen at the ministry as God has worked through our lives. The vehicles that are necessary for us to use, the truck that I'm driving out there was donated to the ministry, as was another one through some very generous and gracious people. As I said, work teams and men for missions groups have come down and supplied all the products, the work, the labor. And I've learned as a chef to pick up a hammer and nails and be able to do things that I could never do, electrical and plumbing, because men came alongside me and helped me and taught me. God has allowed us to rub shoulders with some of truly great missionaries and preachers of our days. I'm amazed at going through your visitor's book there at your prophet's chamber. By the way, what a beautiful place you've built there. I don't know who's responsible for all that. Pastor was telling me a little bit about it, but what a wonderful thing you've done for missionaries to build that. But we've rubbed shoulders with many of those people in that book. I recognize their names, and some of the ones on your board out there, we've provided housing for. In fact, I'm providing housing for some grandkids now and children of missionaries that we did when we first got there. God has given us opportunity to redeem the time. I've had the ability to preach in hundreds of churches, the unreachable riches of Christ. We've served as administrator for 30 years now. This is our 29th year. This year, next year will be our 30th year there. And God has borne witness through us that Shepherd's Bethel has a testimony of loyalty to Christ and his word. We battled gambling for 12 years in our community, and were able to successfully keep it out until it finally broke through and sin took advantage. But the community knows us as faithful and knows us as stalwarts in standing for Christ. His grace has been sufficient for Susan and I. In 1 Timothy, and I'm going to close with these verses here, chapter 1, verse 15 through 17 says this. And this is the Apostle Paul who's speaking, and he says this: "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And I want you to know this morning, folks, being religious is not enough. Coming to church is not enough. None of the things we can do are worth anything. It's faith in what Jesus has done. God sent Jesus to save sinners. And Paul said this, "Of whom I am chief." And that's how I feel about it. I feel I am the chief of sinners. But I want you to listen to what he says about that. "Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus might show forth all longsuffering." As much as I find it hard to give my testimony in front of a group of people like this and on perhaps on a national level to other people out there, and to confront the wickedness of my own heart and the sin that was so prevalent in my life and the disaster that I was making out of my time here on this earth, perhaps Jesus is just trying to set an example that you can see his long suffering. You know, perhaps today you're watching this from some place like this young fellow that from prison or from a hospital where you're recovering from drugs and alcohol, or from a home where you're listening to this and you've got serious marital problems and all kinds of family issues and financial difficulties that you brought on yourself through the sin that's in your life. I'm here to tell you that God changes lives, and he will change your life. He says that in me first Jesus might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. And then he closes with this, and I want to close with this myself. "Now unto the King." Let's not forget that in this culture, in this day and age. There's no king on any throne but Christ. "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, the only one, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in your house this morning and briefly hear that you save sinners, of whom I feel, Lord, I am chief. And I'm grateful, Father, for a testimony that can close with that kind of conclusion, that God saves sinners. Would you be merciful, Lord, if there's people here today or in the sound of my voice that need to accept Christ and be saved? Would you be merciful and save a sinner? And we will give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.